Thanks, Ed, for reading God's Word to us this morning. Good morning, everyone. My name's Craig. I'm a member here at the 10 a.m. service, and my wife Naomi and my boys Jed and Harry, we saw the light and moved to Brower about 18 months ago, and we love being part of this community. And during the week, I serve as the chaplain at St. Andrew's Cathedral School, and it's a joy to be able to open up God's Word for us this morning. A special shout out to all of those from our 8 a.m. service. Thank you for starting the day late and joining us here at 10 a.m. And for our 6 p.m.ers, thank you for getting up early and joining us. And for our 10 a.m.ers, here we are. It's a great way for us to celebrate together as a church in this time of year. And may I also say welcome to our last church service for 2024. This is it for the year that has been. All of us together here at 10 a.m. So I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us all as a church community as we reflect on His Word in this last Sunday of the year. Our dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, may You speak to us today the words that we need to hear. May Your Spirit be alive in each one of us, bringing to light what we need to see. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do assume for most of us our Christmas celebrations have finished and we're slowly emerging towards the new year, but I think it's fitting that we finish our year in the biblical book of Luke in chapter 2 with the theme beginning, Jesus is here. For in this section, it's now 8 days since the birth of Jesus. And the unexpected nature of God and His ways continue. Perhaps it may invite us to consider God's unexpected ways as we move into a new year. Unexpected, you say? Well, as Christmas settles down, let's consider who's been involved so far in God's great entry into this world. We've got Mary, a teenage girl who is yet to be married, Joseph, a confused young man who's had his impending wedding scuttled by unfaithfulness, or so he thought, and was planning a divorce. We've got a group of shepherds who were roundly considered to be rough, rowdy, and morally corrupt, and the Magi, foreign astrologers, who appear quite randomly, hinting that Jesus may be significant beyond the borders of Israel. Now, it's not that there wasn't anyone of status or power or importance in the Roman world. In fact, the Roman world was built on status and power and importance. It's just that God doesn't use any of these avenues when He shows up. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the Magi, it appears the one common feature amongst this random bunch is they trust God's word as it appears to them. They're all spoken to miraculously by angels or stars, and they trust and they follow. Their status comes from trusting God and following. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir over all things and through whom He made the universe." I'll let you in on a little secret, a little vulnerable here. I don't spend each night looking for a special star above Brower. I don't wait for angels to appear to me. It's not because I'm not taking my faith seriously, but rather because Jesus is here, the heir of all things. And the invitation we have today is to know Him, to trust Him, and to follow Him. It's a great question to ask at the end of a year, and we process the new year. What does that look like for you. To trust Jesus and to follow him. In this morning's passage, Jesus has been born. He's now 8 days old, and Christmas has come and gone. We see the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph as they keep God's law to consecrate their firstborn son. That means bringing a sacrifice to represent God's redemption. But did you notice that they bring a pigeon or a dove, which in Leviticus chapter 12 was a stipulation for the poor? We see the unexpected nature of God and his ways continue. A classic sacrifice for a firstborn son at that time would have been a lamb if you had the financial means. But in Leviticus, there's a stipulation for those who didn't have the money that they could bring a pigeon or a dove. So straight away we ask, what's God doing? Showing up into human poverty. He shows up with parents who can't even afford the A-grade sacrifice. And then the two we meet today, Simeon and Anna, they are central in God's story, although not central in the Roman story. Simeon, we read, is not marked by worldly status or power, but rather by faithfulness to God's word and waiting patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Waiting patiently. That's so unfashionable. And it appears quite boring, doesn't it? Waiting patiently. But here it is, elevated by God in his forever story. And we have Anna. Anna is given voice in this now famous narrative. But Anna herself is nothing special by worldly standards. A widow in the first century, had been widowed for many years. She, we would imagine, was poor. We are told, though, she had a clear and active faith in God, a prophet nonetheless, and she too was waiting patiently. But she's not an image of power as we know it. Now, I mean, if God's God, right, he could have chosen anyone to be there. He could have chosen the Emperor of Rome to be there at Jesus' consecration, or at least the high priest of Jewish faith, a general in the Roman army. They were pretty cool. He could have asked anyone or ordained it for anyone to be the one making such a declaration that Jesus is here. In fact, when you think about it, God should have had these people for such a moment, shouldn't he? What is wrong with God? Or the question could be, as we sit with it longer, what's wrong with me? In a story that's no doubt been repeated billions of times over thousands of years, God elevates faithfulness, waiting patiently, and even the poor. So, what does Simeon do when he sees Jesus? Well, he celebrates with words of praise. And as we heard just before from Ed, these words of praise focus on two things, salvation and light. Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, for which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's true to say that throughout the Bible, God's salvation and his light are incredible things. Rescue, illumination. But of course, that doesn't mean it's all smooth sailing. It sounds like our salvation and actually having light from God doesn't result in us continuing exactly as we are, with a focus on personal comfort and self-gratification. No, it's a different experience. And we read on because after that, Mary and Joseph marvel at what is said about their newborn son. But then Simeon tells Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. I wonder, what do you think this could be a reference to? The son's been born. There's joy. He's 8 days old. He's healthy. People are telling him he's going to be the light of the world. Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. What's he referring to? Well, certainly there is a unique bond a mother has with her child. One indeed that I can't speak into, but that I know of. What is the sword that will pierce Mary's soul? Could it be Mary's own confusion as Jesus grows in wisdom as a young boy, doing and saying things that other boys aren't doing? Could it be Jesus leaving his family profession of carpentry, a family honoring life choice, to become a traveling preacher? Could it be the terrible things that Mary hears from the religious leaders directed at her son years later? Could it be receiving the news that her son, her firstborn, has been arrested and people are calling for his execution? Could it be standing there, watching her boy strung up on a cross and killed in front of her eyes? Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. How could any of this be good? How could this Christmas story that we started last week be the start of a good news story? Well, perhaps the answer lay in the reality that Jesus did not enter this world to bring just a salvation of niceness. Jesus is here, but he does not bring a mere salvation of niceness. He didn't come to simply encourage sinners to have better manners. You be you, but just try to be nice. Nor just to pat our consciences and say, just learn to be okay with your guilt. Now, these approaches, they do calm us in the moment, but they don't really do anything to help bring meaningful change. No. Salvation in the Bible means rescuing from the chains of sin that entangle us all. And a salvation like that involves some heavy lifting. This involves pain and isolation, bearing the weight of a father's wrath. Mary, the mother of Jesus, would know more than many what our sin cost God. Can you imagine the days following the crucifixion? The sheer grief. And then imagine what it would be like for her to see the risen Jesus, her son, risen, walk back through her door 4 days later. The embrace, the confusion, the emotion, the tears of joy. This is salvation. The darkness of our rejection of God, and then the shining light of his victory over sin and death. And then the invitation Jesus extends, having defeated sin and death, come follow me. I know the way. That's the light that shines to all of us. To show us the way to live, the way to be. And it is a light because it reveals to us what really matters. It shows us what really matters. Today is, of course, the 29th of December, making it the third last day of 2024. When we meet again as a church community, a new year will have dawned. And I encourage you on this Sunday to embrace these rhythms. We are told that rhythms and cycles are a gift from God. They are his created genius in allowing us to reflect upon the lives he's given us. New Year's resolutions can often be mocked by the Christian pious as meaningless attempts of a secular culture to change themselves. But I don't rush to that conclusion, for as I consider it, doesn't the concept also reflect the deep human desire to be made new? The yearning for real growth? There may be a whole bunch of silly New Year's resolutions, but we're all in it together. Perhaps they're directing us that there is change and growth and newness if we look for it in God Himself. And so as one year ends and another begins, why not take the chance to reflect upon what really matters? And perhaps take the unexpected path on reflecting on what really matters as defined by God. Faithfulness, patience, salvation, light. I wonder what these will look like for us in the coming year, what they could look like for you. What does it look like to be faithful to God and His Word? To trust God's Word, I guess we first need to know what it says about Him, about us, about the vision He has for our lives, and also involves the courage to trust it, to try it, to live it, to road test it. I wonder, what does it look like to be faithful to God and His Word? What does it look like to wait patiently for you in this season? The biblical idea of waiting, of course, is never passive. It's not sitting on the couch. It's an active life, but it is marked by patience, delayed gratification, real future hope. I wonder, what does it look like to be faithful, to wait patiently in this upcoming season? What does it look like to understand, to feel, embrace your salvation, your rescue from sin, the new life God has rescued you into? What does it look like to understand and feel and embrace your salvation? And what may it look like to follow Jesus as the light? To see your life, to see this world in a new way, with darkness lifted and the light of Jesus' Word and truth shining the way forward. Oh, so much good stuff to think about as one year ends and a new year begins. Don't waste the rhythms. Lean into them. You might be able to find some time on New Year's Day or New Year's Eve, or look, let's not be January 4th. Maybe that's when you get to it. Just sit and reflect. The life God has given you, what really matters, what the upcoming day or week or year could look like. We don't know much else about Simeon and Anna, but God has given us enough to encourage us in what really matters. And it's a great Sunday to reflect on God's unexpected ways. So my invitation to you is to lean into these as the new year begins. May you know the grace of God and the life He's invited you into. Let me pray for us. Our dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, as this year comes to a close and a new year begins, be Thou our vision. May we see our lives as You see it, and we see our world as You see it, and may You guide us to know what really matters and to have the courage to live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.